If you have a copy of the Scriptures, a copy of the Word of God tonight, would you take it and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, maybe you can look on with somebody that's sitting near you. Or maybe you have an app, you can get it on your phone or whatever, or whatever the case may be. I hope that you will have that phone on vibrate so it won't go off. I have had phones go off everywhere I go. I've just gotten to the point where I'm almost disappointed if it doesn't happen. I'm telling you, that's just a pure joke. But the truth is tonight, we are thrilled that you're here. Church members that are here from Temple Baptist Church, you are such a blessing, and I'm so grateful for you and your friendship and your kindness. Lynn and I left last night and we were thinking at some point we were talking about, she said, Morris, these folks, I forget the word she used. I don't know if it was the word agonized with us in prayer or just went to their knees in prayer with us during our battle with cancer. It wasn't flippant. I mean, there was a genuine seeking of the Lord's healing hand, and our debt to you is off the charts. And then all the moms and dads, grandparents, family members and friends of Temple Baptist Christian Academy, we're glad you're here as well. What exactly do you call the school? I forget. Temple Baptist School. Is that it? TBS. That's it. All right. Forgive me. That's terrible preparation on my part. You know, I just thought I'd throw every word out there, you know, Temple Baptist Schools. Anyway, we're glad you're here. In all sincerity, young people, boys and girls, incredible home run. That was phenomenal. Every song. I'm telling you what, the grandfather heart in me was just leaping out of my chest down there. I was watching these kids. I was going, oh, man, oh, that kid's special. Oh, that kid, I could take them all home. Now, I didn't really mean that. I don't plan to, you take them home. But I'm telling you, they just stood up there and sang with all the energy in their eyes. And you could see they were well prepared and been well taught. And I just could have eaten them up. I'm just telling you, they were very, very special. You say there have been a few times I've wanted to eat them up too. But the point is, you know what I'm saying. And just phenomenal. Both choirs. And what wonderful message in song. I was down there saying, Lord, help those youngins to know what they're singing. Help them to believe it. Help those boys and girls to truly be gripped by the truth of what they're singing. And then teenagers, young people that in handbell choir, and those who played the flutes and the violin over here. And who Christina, were you on the piano? I'm sorry, I didn't even look to see. But I mean, I'm telling you, that was one. You ever heard a song driving down the road and you go, oh, I want to hear that again. And you just hit the replay button, you know, you want to whatever we do to get that thing to turn around and play it again. That's kind of what I wanted to do tonight. We don't have time, but that was phenomenal. Thank you, Handbell Choir. Thank you, all the musicians that helped minister to our hearts in a very special way. It was wonderful. And teachers, man alive, think of all the elementary teachers and all the upper middle school and high school teachers, what you do. The indebtedness that moms and dads have towards you is also very important. So again, glad for everyone who has participated in tonight's service. I really am thankful that you're here. This may be your first time to sit in this auditorium, or maybe you've come for other school events and school programs. I'm just going to be here with you for a few more moments of your time. You say, what does that mean? I'm not real sure, but I'm going to be with you for a few moments of your time. And as Pastor has said, we appreciate you giving some attention and helping. Now, boys and girls, you help mom and dad to pay attention, all right, by you being still and quiet as you are right now. Wouldn't it have been wonderful? I mean this. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been able to see Jesus when he was here on planet Earth do the things that we read about in the Scriptures? Well, I mean, it would just have been phenomenal to watch him calm the hearts of people as maybe he calmed a storm out at the Sea of Galilee. As people gathered around and they started talking about how hungry they were, and he just took a few pieces of bread and some fish and miraculously began to feed thousands of people. I'm telling you, it would have been phenomenal to watch him work. It would have been wonderful to see the compassion in his eyes. Now, I mean this. You look at pictures of some sacred drawing that somebody writes or draws these days about trying to picture what Jesus looked like. Let me tell you something. Jesus looked like any other man. I mean, seriously, when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, nobody said, well, let me tell you how to spot him. He's the one who has the long flowing hair and a real spooky look in his eyes. No, those drawings are some man's rendition of what Jesus looked like anybody else. He looked like any other man in that Jewish culture in the Roman Empire. But when Jesus began to minister to people, can I tell you something? He worked with people as he spent time with them. I can see him. I believe with all my heart, he would have seen children. Don't you think he would have loved children? Sure he did. The Bible says that he even said, let the boys and girls come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Their spirit, their energy, their innocence. That's what heaven is all about. And I love them. Can't you see maybe a little child hanging behind a mother's skirt or robe or something, whatever they would wear at that time. And maybe a little shy child hanging out behind a mother and kind of looking around at Jesus. Can't you see Jesus kind of teasing with that kid and having fun with him and so forth? Those little things that we don't read about in scriptures, but Jesus loved people, whatever their age were. I love that. I love that. It would have been wonderful to have seen him, but we can hear of him and read of him. And I'm telling you tonight, whenever Jesus began to have crowds of people around him, he would frequently say, now let me tell you what it means to be a true follower of me. He'd say, I want you to follow me, but I want you to know what's involved. You see, when it came to following the Lord Jesus, there was no small print in the contract. He made it clear. You ever signed on something and later on you find out what you really signed up for was something written in small print you didn't see? Well, Jesus is right up front. But I'm going to tell you what he said about being his follower. He was saying, if you really want to live life to the fullest, if you want to live life to the max, if you want to live life to the ultimate, be my follower. Give your life and discipleship to me. In fact, did I tell you what chapter in the Gospel of Matthew? Chapter 4. Can we start there tonight? In Matthew chapter 4, I want you to see something very quickly. We're going to go through two or three chapters very quickly, and then we'll park on one section. In Matthew 4, look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. You see, they were just ordinary, hardworking citizens of that day and age. You didn't have some religious group of people. They were just hardworking citizens. And it says there in verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, now that old English word means immediately, they immediately left their nets and followed him. They just followed him and they left their business. They were fishermen. They were hired professional fishermen. And they said, yeah, we need to follow Jesus. They knew him. They had met him before, no doubt. And they said, he's worthy of our entire focus. Now look at verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Skip over to chapter 9. I'll get it out in a minute. Skip over to, that's hard to not talk right on education night. Chapter 9. And look at verse 9. Chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. By the way, you notice that we're in the book of Matthew. That's the same guy. Matthew's writing this about himself. He said, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. That means he was a tax collector. He worked for the government. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Chapter 10, the very next chapter, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Now look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles, just very quickly, in the first verse, they were called disciples. In the second verse, they were called apostles. You say, hey, Morris, what were they, disciples or apostles? The answer is yes. They were both. But you got to understand what those words mean. The word disciple meant to be a student. Hey, does that not fit for tonight? They were students. It means that they were pupils. They were learners. And it also means they were followers. You see, in that day and age, their classroom was in that Jesus was like many other of the rabbinical rabbi teachers that would walk around. Their classroom was out in the open fields. And they would go around and Jesus would stop and he would say, you see that man over there sowing seed? And he'd teach a lesson talking about some farmer sowing seed. He'd look at a shepherd and he'd say, you know, as the shepherd takes care of the sheep, that's what I am. And I have a flock and I'm preparing you to be shepherds of flocks of people someday. And he would teach and he would instruct them about heaven. And he would teach them that there's an eternity. A person who's not going to heaven, he would say there's a place called hell. He was transparent. He would teach them. Now, listen, Jesus was not the only one who had a classroom like that. You could have seen people dotted all over the countryside. They were called scribes. They were called Pharisees. They were religious teachers who would have their classrooms and they would sit maybe sometimes under a pavilion because of the hot sun and they would teach. OK. So Jesus here calls them in verse one disciples. He called unto him 12 disciples. That was his classroom. Then verse 2 says that they were apostles. Just for clarification, what does the word apostle mean? It means to be a sent one with a message. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, I'm going to teach you for a purpose, to send you forth with my message. I'm instructing you to live life for me. Now in chapter 10, go down, if you would, please, to verse 24. And would you just simply notice he says this. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Heavenly Father, would you please help us in these few moments together to learn something from the instruction that you gave when you were here 2,000 years ago to those students of that day. And because it's been preserved in your word, your holy book, the Bible, it's teaching for us as followers of you in this day. Now, Lord, all of us are at various stages of what we've looked at already together tonight. And I pray that you'll help us all to recognize where we are and where we need to be as genuine disciples of yours. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen. Pastor mentioned a while ago that we grew up together and how many years ago. I get a little nervous. He starts describing how many years ago it was and everything because it gets longer and longer. Every year I'm ever here, it was a long time ago. One of the things we love to talk about when we talk about life of years ago, we talk about some of the games that we would play in and some of the sports that we played. Listen, I played for a school. I played. We grew up in Texas. All right. Can we just go ahead and get that established? Let me get that out there on the table. Please don't leave when I bow my head. All right. If you don't like the Texas environment, but you ever met a Texan? They usually tell you they're from Texas, don't they? I'm sorry. Now, if you've got a good Texas joke, I've already heard it. OK, so you don't have to come tell me. And the point is, there's one thing when you grow up there, you definitely play football. It's just kind of ingrained inside of you. Folks, I'm telling you, on some hot. Late August, early September day, we'd be out there in full-scale equipment playing for our particular school. And we got this helmet on and we got all this equipment on and so forth. Just heavy-duty stuff. Why? It's just because we love the sport. I mean, we just love to play. And it was just almost indoctrinated into you. You're going to play. I mean, you just wanted to play. I can remember days in which it would be so hot that you'd be on one end of the field. We'd be stretching out and getting ready to play the game and so forth. You couldn't even see the goalpost on the other end of the football field. You say, why? Because of the heat waves that were coming up off the ground, the humidity, the moisture coming up off the ground. You say, I think there's a team over there warming up that we're going to play against. I mean, just blazing hot. And there we were just sweating bullets and saying stuff like, let me at them. I'm going to hit somebody, you know. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I'm not real sure why we did it, but we did. It was crazy. And our coaches, oh, man. You know, I grew up at the wrong time. I think coaches today, you know, coddle their players a little bit more. And they say, you can do it. I'm all for you. You know, this is good. And they use a little more psychology. My coaches went to the school of Adolf Hitler. I mean, I'm just telling you, those guys were incredible. I mean, they said, give me all you got, guys. Give it all to me. And they say silly things like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Ooh, doesn't that make you want to really go rip somebody's head off? You know, oh man, I'm a part of that tough crowd, you know. And then they say something like this. They say, give me 110%. Okay, I could ask any of your students tonight to explain, can a person give more than 100%? You know, just a remote knowledge of the physical body, you know that you can only give 100%. But coaches, not really with us. And so coaches would say, give me 110%. They were demanding of us more than maybe what we were giving. You know what they were calling us to be and to do? They were saying, be all in. Give it all you got. Be all in. I don't know if they ever used those words or that term, but that's what they were calling us to do. You know what it means to be all in. If you love something, you're probably all in with it. You love your business, you're all in with it. You love your garden, you're all in. Ladies, you love shopping, oh, you're all in. If you love to research, if you're a sports enthusiast, you're all in. I mean, you're just all there. I mean, you're just all into it. All you got to do is watch some ball game and watch some college game play, and you'll see people in the stands with their, or even professional, they got their face painted in the two colors of their favorite team, and they're all made up. They don't care what they look like. They're just all in. They're crazy about it. They're just giving it all they got. You know what Jesus is calling us to be? When Jesus calls you and me to be His followers, He is saying, I want you to be all in. You see, we live in such a casual Christianity day, as I suppose it's been the case of most every generation, but I genuinely see it in a greater and a larger way than this day and age in which we live in, that we need to come back to the foundational instruction that the Lord Jesus gave when He calls us to be His all-in follower. There were times when the crowd got so large around Jesus, and I could show you in scriptures where Jesus would turn and He'd say, if you're not willing to forsake your family and give it all to me, then you're not my disciple. Whoa, what? Time out. Turn your back on your family. If you love your family more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. You're not my disciple. Jesus, that's too much. No, we're misunderstanding what He was saying. What Jesus was saying was, love your family, because that's taught all over the scriptures. Care for your family. Raise your kids right. Love your wife and respect your husband. Oh, that's taught all over the scriptures. That's another sermon for another time. What Jesus was saying was, I need to be the first love of your life. I need to be in the first place love of your life. He wasn't saying forsake those other loves. Anything wrong with loving those other things? No, as long as they're wholesome things. That's not the point. The point is this. He was saying, I need you to be all in. Question has to be asked tonight. Are you really a follower of the Lord? You say, preacher, I go to church. Hey, that's good, you know. But are you all in with Jesus? You say, I give to good causes. Well, that's a blessing. That's good. But are you all in with Jesus? You say, we got a big Bible sitting on the coffee table in our living room, in our sitting area, and we got some pictures that are sacred in nature hanging in the house. Well, that's good. But are you really all in with the Lord? You say, I know what it is to pray, and I prayed. Man, you drive on these roads, you got to learn to pray. Yeah, I guess so. But are you all in? You say, well, I don't know. What does it mean? And that's a fair question. Before I go any further, can I tell you, number one, we're going to look at this passage. I'm going to show you two things in just a moment real quickly. But I want you to know this. First of all, friends, before you can be all in, you got to be in. Before you're all in, you got to be in. Did you know that the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and most of the book of Acts, which are the first five books of the New Testament, you know what Christians were called? They were called disciples. They weren't called Christians. They were called disciples. They really were. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, and the disciples were multiplied in the city of Jerusalem. In other words, there were more people coming to Jesus Christ. It was in the city of Antioch, northern Antioch, in which the Bible says in Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, Christian is a word, it's an extension of the word Christ, Christians, like American, Christians, Christ followers. But we were first called disciples. Before you can say, I'm all in with Jesus. And I want to repeat this again. If you want to live life to the absolute fullest, to the max, if you want to live a life that is blessed off the charts without adversity. Oh, no. I didn't say that. Without problems. No. I didn't say that. But if you want to live life to the absolute fullest, you need to be all in with Jesus, a disciple. And before you do anything else, you've got to be in. You say, well, I'm not sure I know what that means. Fair question. What does it mean? The Bible. You're not interested in a man's opinion. The Bible says this. Therefore, if any man be, are you ready? In Christ, he becomes a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Your life has changed. In a book called 1 John, chapter 5, and verses 11 to 13, the Bible says this. This is the recording. This is the record that God hath given to us. Did you hear that word? Given to us eternal life. Now listen to this. And this life, this eternal life is, ready, in His Son. Then it goes on to say, He, you could say she or he that hath the Son of God, that's Jesus, he who has the Son of God has eternal life. But he that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. You know, it's pretty simple. The Bible doesn't make it difficult for any of us to understand. The truth is, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And you see, when we were all born, all of us, and I start with me, all of us were born outside of God, outside of a relationship with God, outside of Christ. And you have to make a personal decision, and it's your decision. Nobody can make it for you to get in Christ. Oh, you say, okay, I took care of that. I've been going to church. I go to church pretty frequently, Mr. Preacher Man. And I got some religion in my life. That's fine. But that's not being in Christ. You say, well, I'm a moral person. I've never been immoral. I've been faithful to my spouse, to my husband, to my wife, and I commend you for that. That's wonderful. But that's not going to get you into heaven. That's not going to get you into relationship with God. You say, I'm a philanthropist. I give to people who've gone through hurricanes and tornado crashes and problems in their homes. And I give to things that where people are needing. And my heart bleeds for people who are needy. Oh, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And God bless you for that. That's good. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what you're thinking when a thought like that comes into your mind? Here it is, honestly. And I don't mean this in a harsh way, but here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, when it comes to the end of my life, I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to put on a scale, so to speak. He's going to put all of my good things on one side and all of my bad things, all the things that I've said I shouldn't have said, all the thoughts I shouldn't have had, and all the wickedness and sinfulness and the departure and the ungodly things in my life. And He's going to weigh it out. And I believe, Morris, that when it comes right down to it, I'm going to have a lot more good than evil in my life. Come up close to the Bible tonight and listen to me. God never sends you a report card and tells you how you're doing, does he? These kids go home with some kind of report card on a basis of time and let you know how they're doing in math and science and English. And I'm sorry to bring that up. And in history and so forth. God never sends a report card and says, hey, you're doing really good. You're doing real good in your attitude and you're giving to good causes. Now, you could work on your language a little bit. You've lost your temper a few times and you need to work. How do you know how you're doing? There's no end of the year statement. There's no meeting with the master to see how things are shaping up, you know, like you might do with your business employment. You say, well, yeah, I know God doesn't do that, but I'm just hoping things are going to turn out. Here's what you're thinking. You're thinking that having a relationship with God and going to heaven when you die is all based upon what you do. What a miserable way to live. Forgive me, but that's miserable because you'll never know how good you are and what you're doing. God said, I'm not going to make you work your way to me. He said, it's already been done. It's already been paid for. It's all been taken care of. And that's hard for some of you maybe to understand tonight because you've earned everything in life, haven't you? You get a pay raise. You say, I earned that pay raise. You're in the military and you get a higher rank. I earned it. I earned it. And rightly so. In school. Little kids, you've grown up with this. They do well, and the teacher comes by and puts a star on the paper. I mean, I know that for a fact. I used to look over and see my neighbors with stars on their paper, and I thought that must be pretty cool. They earned it. At the end of the year, I don't know what they do here at Temple School, but they may even put a sash around someone who's in a National Honor Society. They recognize kids at the end of the year, and they give them awards for some scholastic event. They've earned it. You see, most of our life, you earn a victory. You earn a passage to another level. You've earned it and earned it and earned it and earned it. And so here's our thinking. I'm going to go to heaven, and God's going to accept me because I've earned it. Wrong. You don't earn eternal life. You and I could never. You see, when you say I've earned it, what you're thinking is that God's going to give you a reward for your good life. Can I tell you what heaven is? Can I tell you what a relationship with God is? Can I tell you what it means to be in Christ? It's not a reward. It's a gift for guilty people, starting with me. And God says, I give to you eternal life. There was a day in my life when I recognized I'm outside of Christ. Now, listen, this is maybe why you're here tonight. And I said, I want to be in Christ. I had to understand what the Bible says, that I was a sinner. And as a sinner, I needed the Savior to save my eternal soul. My body is going to die someday, and yours will too. A new statistic has just come out from the government. You know what it is? One out of one die. I mean, everybody dies. And the truth is, friends, when you die, the body dies, but you have a never dying soul that's going to exist somewhere, and it's either heaven or hell. And I had to admit that I was a sinner. And I realized that somebody paid for all my sin, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself. That's why he was here. He died. And he took on all my sin and all your sin. Now, you think about that. He paid what you and I could never pay. I could never do enough good to get to God. Jesus paid for it all. He paid it all. And as a result of that, he says to you, God says to you, he says to you, I loved you so much. For God says, I so loved you in the world that I gave my one and only begotten Son, that whosoever, any of you, put your name in the blood, any of you, whosoever shall believe in what Jesus did for you, shall not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Has there ever been a time when you recognize I'm separated from God, but I want eternal life, and I accept what Jesus did for me? He died for me. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And at that moment, you're in Christ. Before you can be all in, you got to be in Christ. Back in chapter 10, if I can just give you a couple of more things very quickly. Would you notice in verse 24 what it says? it says Jesus is the one speaking here. He says that the disciple, remember, we said that's the student, the learner. He is not above his master, nor is the servant above his Lord. What's he saying? He is saying there that the true disciple is someone who is teachable. That's what he's saying. He is teachable. Here we are on this night of emphasis for the school here. They have to be teachers. Yes, any one of the teachers here, they can tell you in just a matter of a few hours or moments, probably, the seasoned teachers that they are, the students who are all in and are teachable. And some who are just saying, what do I need to know to pass this test and get through this class and move on? And we've all been in both sides, I'm sure. When you get a subject matter that's really of interest to you, you know what you do? Are you ready for this? You may do it physically, but you certainly do it emotionally and mentally. Here it is. You lean in to make sure you're getting what's being said. Notice he says in verse 24, the disciple, the student, is not above his master. The word master there means his master teacher. The idea there is that the student sitting around as the teacher Jesus was teaching, he was saying, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to sit around and you're not above. In other words, you're not above sitting in the exalted position teaching me. You're sitting in a position leaning in and hanging on. There is a submissiveness to your teachableness. Did you follow that? It's the idea of I want to hear what he's saying. I'm leaning in to hear what he is saying. There is a submissive teachableness. You're teachable. You say, okay, I get it. What's that got to do with me? It means this. God's word becomes important to you. And you find time for it on a daily basis. You see, when you're all in, you're saying, Jesus, teach me. I want to hear what you've got to say. I'll tell you another thing. You'll come to the place where they're giving out the true word of God. You say, preacher, I go to church. Can I just say this kindly and carefully? And I mean this because I don't know what church you may attend. I don't know. Many of you attend here. But I wouldn't attend any church that's not faithfully opening up this book and explaining and giving forth its words. You're not interested in another person's philosophy. I don't need to go to some social standing where I can go to somewhere where, you know, my parents went to that church. And so I'm going to go to that church. And my grandmother is buried out back somewhere. And so I'm going to be a member of that church and be there in good standing. But they never take the word of God and explain it. Let me tell you something. If your grandmother knew the Lord Jesus, she'd say, get out of that church and go somewhere where they're going to explain the Bible. Because we need to hear God's truth. We need to be teachable. Faithfully, submissively learning and listening and saying, I need this. I want to hear what God has to say to me. A true student of the Lord is teachable. James, there's a book in the Bible called James. In chapter 1, the Bible describes two crowds of people. There are those people who come to the mirror. The old English word is the word glass. They called mirrors glasses. He came to the glass, the mirror of God's word. And there was that one crowd who, the Bible says, straightway, immediately, they forget what manner of man they are. In other words, they come to the mirror of God's word and they go, and they go live their life forgetting what the word of God has to say. Then he says, but there's another crowd who comes to the mirror of God's word and it says, and they continue therein. That is, they, are you ready for this? They lean in to see what they really look like according to God's truth. The question is, now, which crowd are you in? You're in one or the other. You don't have time for the Bible. You say, well, I got my kid here in school. Or, yeah, I go to church occasionally. And I, Mr. Preacher, the Bible's, it's important. I see its importance. And you come to church, you don't even maybe even pay attention. Why? Because forgive me. Don't get mad at me. You're in that first crowd that hears a few words and then they straightway forget what manner of man they really are. And they go on and live their life. It's not important to them. Why? Because they're not all in with Jesus. And I'm telling you, you're never going to live life to the fullest with all that peace and joy and a life of contentment. A life to the max until you become a part of this other crowd. And that's the crowd that becomes teachable. He says the disciple is there. He's leaning in. He's listening. It's like the difference between those of you who have teenagers in your home. The difference between a teenage guy and a teenage girl. And some of you who have passed those years, you remember this. And that is, A teenage guy, when he gets up in the morning, he's got one thought in mind. One thought. Food. All right? And there are wives in this room saying, well, my husband is still in that category. Yeah, okay. A boy gets up, he's got one thought in mind. Food. And I mean, he makes his way to the kitchen and he doesn't care who's in the house, who's looking. He doesn't care what he looks like. He goes to the kitchen. He's looking for Cap'n Crunch. He's looking for a half dozen eggs. He's looking for a stack of pancakes and he's looking for half of a hog. He's hungry. It's been a good 7 or 8 hours since he last ate. He's starving to death. He goes in there. And he's scarfing it down, and he looks at the clock and goes, oh, I guess I better get ready for school. And he goes into the restroom and the bathroom in the house, and he looks at himself, and he goes, yeah, I'm fine. And he just takes off, you know. I brushed my teeth yesterday. I'm all right, you know. You say, do you know my boy? No, but I've met some of those teenage boys. And don't look at anybody right now and say, he's talking about you. All right. I hope not. But what about a teenage girl? Well, she's in this other crowd. You see, when a teenage girl gets up in the morning, she may be hungry. But she's thinking one thing, and that is damage control. You know, what do I have to do to prepare for the day? And so she goes in that restroom, and she may not eat. She may have someone make her a Pop-Tart, but I mean, she's in there. She's got to get ready. And you can see her. She looks at herself. She goes, oh! And well, she starts closing the door, and things start getting plugged in, and smoke begins to billow up in the bathroom, starts coming out the crack of the door, and everything. Machines begin to run. She's getting ready for the day. About an hour and a half later, she comes out, and she says, you just have to take me as I am, you know. That's not who you really are. Who you are is in the drawers back there somewhere. What's the deal? James said there are some people who come to the Bible and they go, yeah, I'm fine. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. And they go off. And then there are other people who say, I'm going to be here for a while. I got to hear what the Lord says to me. I got to let him improve me. Hey, friends, listen, are you all in? When you're all in, you are teachable, submissively teachable. He's not above his master. One more thing, very quickly, look at verse 25, the very next verse. He says this, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Now, I'm not a technician, and I'm not even a great grammarian. I probably make a few English teachers wince from time to time. I hope not. I work at the grammar. But the proper, the grammar that's given to us here in verse 25 is the word he, it is enough for the disciple that he be. It is the words that he is becoming. He is in the process of, here's a science of application, being metamorphosized. That's exactly what he's saying here. The word he be is the idea of there is a metamorphosis that's taking place. What is it? What is that metamorphosis taking place in a disciple? That he be as his master. What is it saying? It means this, friends. It means when you're all in, you begin to take on the life of Jesus Christ. We actually sang it just a moment ago in our theme chorus. Father, sir, dads, thank you for what you do for your family. Thank you for paying bills and keeping food on the table and keeping your kids dressed, clothed, and your wife taken care of and meeting the needs, being the hardworking man that you are. Thank the Lord for that. But can I ask you something? In all honesty, do the kids see you becoming Christ-like? Mom, I don't know how life could be without you. You taking care of the family, keeping things in order, keeping things where it needs to be. The love of a mother cannot even be calculated. I mean, it is just, again, off the charts. What you do for your kids. But Mom, more than being a great cook and a housewife and a homemaker, and a dear, dear lady. Do your kids see a mother that is Christ-like? Grandparents, same for you. Are you more than just a clean car? You know, their car's messed up, got French fries and crumbs all over, but you keep a clean car. Are you more than a clean car and plenty of cash to go buy ice cream? Granddad, grandmother, are you someone who is becoming more and more? I mean, is it visible in your life? You're being transfigured into Christ. You see, a true disciple is not only teachable, he's being transfigured. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. He said, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to desire to be more like me. What does that mean? That is that you spend time with me and you take on my heartbeat. And you start thinking the way I want you to think according to my teaching. And you begin to live in such a way that you can't get around. You couldn't get around Jesus and be the same. You know that? You couldn't be around Jesus and be the same. And when someone is a true disciple of Christ, you can't be around them and be the same. They just affect the world around them. They're not just church attenders. They're not just church members. And thank the Lord for that crowd. But they're disciples. They're all in. What are they? They're being transfigured. They're someone who's becoming more and more like the Savior. It's like you buying or exercise equipment that you saw advertised on TV. Some strong, muscular man. You know what I'm saying? They put some big, muscular guy. His muscles are ripped and he's on some machine. And you say, I want to look like that guy. Man, it's sort of like probably a man in this room tonight. Just really muscular. Never mind. And just a man that's just really... You say, I want that machine. What? Because you say, I want to look like that guy on that commercial. And you spend the money for it because you want to be transfigured into that image. You know, the more time you spend with the Lord Jesus, you're going to say, Lord, I just want people to see you and me. I want my kids to have a godly dad. That's not make-believe. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brought salvation into your life teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, that is, of a healthy mind, soberly, righteously, now listen to this, and godly in this present world. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't you and I live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. It's like being in a boat on the water. You've got the water all around you and you're fine if you're in that boat. But when that water gets inside the boat, you're going to sink. And as a Christian, friends, if you are saying, I want to be a follower of the Lord, then keep the world out of your home, out of your heart, out of your mind. Just keep it away. Why? I want to be more like the Lord Jesus. Are you all in? Or are you just kind of a casual Christian? Just someone who's, you know, fairly interested. Want my kids in this Christian school? Yeah, I want to have some religion in my home. Sure. Or are you all in? You say, preacher, I need a little more time. I can understand the dilemma that somebody may be using to think things through. But can I tell you, friends, life's short. You don't want to waste another day. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Moses. He wrote these words. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Don't waste another day living for something other than Jesus Christ. As a teenage boy, there were periodic times in my life when I was confronted with what I'm preaching on tonight. I was confronted with it in a service, someone preaching, maybe in a conversation with my youth pastor, youth leader that would try to encourage me down the right trail. Sometimes confronted by the example of others. And I wanted that. And I suppose around 15, 16, something like that, I was watching a baseball game. Some of my buddies were playing baseball. I was up in the bleachers watching this game. And I was sitting with a bunch of others of my friends. Basically guys. There were a couple of girls nearby, but basically guys. And the conversation began to turn a little inappropriate. I don't even remember what the conversation was. I don't remember what people were saying, but it began to make me uncomfortable. I began to realize this is not the environment I want to be a part of. I don't like this. And I didn't really know exactly how to handle it the best way I knew how, but I just sat there and I said, I don't like what's being said. I was uncomfortable because there were girls nearby and what was being discussed. I was uncomfortable because I thought, I don't want this. And the language, the subject matter, again, I don't really recall it. I just remember being uncomfortable. Finally, I just said, I got to get out of here. The game wasn't over, but I said to my friends, I said, hey, guys, I said, I'll see you later. I'm going to head to the house. And I jumped off the back end of the bleachers and I started walking home a distance of about two and a half miles. And as I was walking home, here's exactly what I was doing. I said, God, I pointed back to the ball field. I said, I don't want to live like that anymore. I really don't. I said, God, I don't want to think on those things. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to. There's got to be a better way to live than that. And I said, Lord, I've been hearing much more about it all the time, but I don't know exactly. I just know that I don't want to live like the way my life has been going. By the time I got to my house, I don't remember if it was a Thursday or a Tuesday, just some night, I took my Bible, something I didn't normally do during the week, but I took my Bible and I said, Lord, please talk to me. I went to the Psalms. I began to read in the Psalms. As I heard the cry of the men who wrote the Psalms, they cried out to know God better. I'd say, God, that's what I want right there. That's what I want. And I will tell you what I did. I got on my face on the floor. I laid down on the floor of my living room, empty house. And I said, God, as best I know how, I give you my life. You can do anything you want to with me. I don't even know what that means, but I want to. You know, I didn't use the term all in, but that's what I was saying. I was saying, God, I'm yours. I want to follow you. You say, well, aren't you something? No, I'm not. You say, have you ever gotten away from God? Countless times. You know what I've had to do? I've had to reenlist. And say, God, I wandered away. I'm coming back. Lord, I'm all in. I want to be your follower. Maybe that's what a teenager needs to do tonight. That's maybe what a single adult needs to do tonight. Maybe that's what a dad and mom needs to do tonight. And say, God, I want to be a follower of yours. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Before you can be all in, you need to be in Christ. You may be sitting here tonight and you'd say, Morris, I don't know that I fully comprehend this thing about being in Christ. You described it of being a personal decision. That's right. And I can't make it for you. Your mom and dad couldn't make it for you when you were a kid. You say, well, I got sprinkled and baptized as a child. Okay, but that didn't get you in Christ. It happens when you recognize that you need the Savior to save your eternal soul because you, like the rest of us, are a man, a woman in sin. And you say, of course I'm a sinner. I know that. I've had things in my life I shouldn't have done and said. And yeah, I know I'm a sinner. But I'm doing the best I can. The best you can is not going to get you into a relationship with God. You say, well, then Morris, what do I do? Admit that you're a sinner and that you need the Savior. Call on Him tonight and say, Jesus, I need you to become my personal Savior. I'd love for you to pray that prayer. You say, when can I do it? You can do it right now. You say, I don't really know how to pray that kind of prayer. You know, I can give you a phrase and there's nothing in the phrasing that is magical or mystical, but it can be a guide. If you sit there tonight and you say, Morris, I want to be in Christ and I fully comprehend what it is you're saying and I want him in my life, then why don't you pray right there where you sit, just in your heart, pray something like this. All right. This is not a trick. It's not a gadget. It's not a salesman ploy. This is not some gimmick that I have to fool you. It's the cry of a person's sincere heart. You just cry out to God in your heart right now. Say something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. Tell him right now. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, you paid for all my sin. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me right now because I need you. I'm not adding you on. I'm accepting you as the only one who can save me. Come into my life right now. Make me the person you want me to be. I pray this with all my heart. Now, friend, that was just a little guide for anyone who may be struggling to know exactly how to word it. And listen, that's not some magic wand approach. We just don't want somebody that's shy or nervous to get away tonight without taking care of the most important decision of your life. Again, I'm not here to trick you and I'm not here to embarrass you, but if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, we sure would like to give you something to read as you go home tonight. Not trying to embarrass you at all. And I will not point you out. But you say, Morris, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. I did. I meant it. Would you let me know that? And pastor's looking. That's the only two that are looking. If right now, if you would say, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Would you let us know that by simply lifting your hand and say, I prayed that prayer and I'm in it. Would you just hold it up there? I prayed it and I'm in it. Would you hold it up? I'm in it. All right. God bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Looking. Anyone else? Wonderful. God bless you, friend. Super. You see, I didn't embarrass them. I won't embarrass you. Is there anyone here that would say, Morris, I did not pray that prayer, but I probably should have. Would you pray for me? Because I'm not real certain. I've got religion and I've got goodness in my life, but I don't know that I'm in Christ. And Morris, I want to go to heaven. I'm 100% certain I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand and I'll see it. Anyone say, I didn't pray the prayer, but I should have. Thank you, friend. I should have prayed that prayer. Anyone else? How many of God's people tonight would say, Morris, I needed what we just heard tonight about being a true all-in disciple of Christ. And this thing about being teachable and being transfigured into the image of Christ. Hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But as a Christian, Morris, I needed this reminder tonight. And God spoke to me. You may be here for the first time or you may be here all the time. But you'd say, I needed this message tonight and God challenged me in a specific way. Would you lift up your hand? How many say I needed this tonight? Needed it. Wonderful. Super. All over this room. Would you stand? Let's all stand. I'm about finished. We're going to let you go here in just a couple of more moments. I mean that. You know, we just believe here that whenever God's word is given forth and when the Lord speaks to us, we need to respond to him. And I'm not an arm twisting kind of a preacher that's going to make you do what I want you to do. But here's what I'd like to encourage. There's a couple or three or four, I'm not sure, of folks who said tonight, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Man, we're thrilled for you. We would like to give you something. Pastor Pittman here and then Pastor Jeremy Pittman over here. We can give you something before you leave tonight, maybe a little book of some sort. And we give you something. We'd love to just rejoice with you. We'll be available and we'll be able to give you something tonight before you leave, something you can take home. We just love to pray with you and rejoice with you. All right. Don't go away without letting us know you prayed that prayer. Those of you who said, I needed this and I heard something, I needed to hear this tonight. In just a moment, we're going to have being played a song that many of you might have heard before. It's called Just As I Am. It's a great song. Our heads will be bowed. And you can leave your seat and you can take some time like I did in the front living room of my house and said, God, I'm yours. I'm all in. I didn't use those words, but I said, I'm yours. You come tonight and you just say, God, I belong to you. Say, Morris, I've got my child here with me. I can't do it. Okay, I get it. Then maybe you just like to sit right back down and just pray right there. Or you say, there's some other reason. I just don't know that I can come forward. Fine, just sit down and just lean over the pew in front of you and say, Lord, I respond to you by saying, I want to be all in. And I'm re-enlisting. I'm signing up again. When you're through praying, you can go back to your seat. You can stand back up. Our heads will be bowed. We're all for you. Let's take some time with our Lord tonight. Father, we commit the conclusion of this service to your oversight and care. Thank you for dear friends who have listened carefully, and boys and girls who have listened so well tonight. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Thank you for those who've accepted you as Savior and said that they prayed to receive you. May we be able to help them before they leave tonight. Help your people who tonight said, I want to be all in for Jesus. Help us tonight to recommit and reenlist to genuinely be your student and transfigured into your image. In Jesus' name we ask it.